Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And we welcome you to hour number two of Catholic Answers Live on this Wednesday, 34th week in Ordinary Time. That means it is the end of the liturgical calendar, and all the readings at Mass are very indicative of the end times in anticipation of Advent and the coming of our Lord at Christmas and also at the end of time. My name is Dave Palmer, delighted to be filling in for Patrick Coffin today. The regular host, of course, of this program is him. I'm from Guadalupe Radio Network, and broadcasting today from our KTH studio in Dallas, and happy to be with you. Last hour was great with Steve Ray, and we have a whole another hour of your questions. I want to give out the phone number, and then I'll kind of set the stage of who our guest is and the topic. It's related to last hour, in fact. 888-318-7884 is the phone number, 888-31-TRUTH. And the topic this hour is doctrinal sanity in the classroom. And whether it be Catholic grade schools or high schools or universities, why is doctrinal purity important? Maybe you're a teacher, a catechist, you teach religious education at your parish, and you have some questions about some of the things that you're teaching. Well, our guest this hour would like to help you out. And, you know, as I mentioned, it is the end of the liturgical year, and we're entering a new year. And so our guest, Carlo Broussard, had an idea of New Year's resolutions of doctrinal purity. So let me introduce him officially, and then we'll ask him what exactly does he mean by that. Carlo Broussard is a native of Crowley, Louisiana. He left a promising musical career to devote himself full-time to the work of Catholic apologetics. For more than a decade, he has traveled the country teaching apologetics, biblical studies, theology, philosophy. He has published articles on a variety of subjects in Catholic Answers magazine and has been a regular guest on Catholic Answers Live. And he recently joined the staff at Catholic Answers. And before I introduce you, Carlo, I want to once again remind everybody that this is Cyber Week Special at Catholic Answers. That means all of our annual Christmas sale items, it's in full swing now. All books, CDs, tracks, and DVDs on sale for 10 to 25% off. And beginning today, for a limited time, all ebooks, MP3s, and digital magazines are 50% off. It's the best Catholic sale on the internet right now. Go to shop.catholic.com. So, Carlo Broussard, good to have you with us. How you doing?
Oh, it's great to be with you, Dave. I'm doing very well. Thanks a lot.
All right. So what's this idea? You want to talk about New Year's resolutions in November as we approach the beginning of another new year in the liturgical calendar next week, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. You know, in the regular calendar year, the secular calendar year, we always have New Year's resolutions. And it's always a great thing to be conscious of the liturgical year. And at the beginning of our new liturgical year in the church, it's always a great thing to think about what sort of spiritual resolutions we might put in place. And one resolution that I would like to extend as an invitation to our listeners is to make a conscious effort to roll up the sleeves in doctrinal formation, to really make doctrine a very important thing to study and to learn our Catholic faith and what the Catholic Church teaches, whether you're a catechist or a Catholic high school teacher in the classroom, or whether you're just a regular Catholic layperson. The invitation is to, like I said, to roll up the sleeves and to engage in doctrinal formation. Get a hold to some good Catholic books that we have on sale right now for a cyberspace special here, Cyber Week specials, to really learn what the Catholic Church teaches for the sake of evangelizing, which is what Steve Ray was talking about in the previous hour, for the sake of evangelization, for the sake of dialogue. You cannot dialogue with someone if you first do not know what you believe. If it is an objection, if somebody is objecting to your faith at a family gathering or whatever it may be, you cannot defend the faith unless you first know what you're supposed to defend. So it's absolutely important that we gain clarity, a clarity of thought in what we believe as Catholics, hence doctrinal sanity. You know, as Frank, the late great theologian Frank J. Sheed writes, you know, sanity is to see reality as it is. And you know, Dave, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 170 speaks of how the doctrines of our faith express realities, divine realities. And so it's important that we come to know the doctrines of our Catholic faith so that we can come to know reality and to see reality as it is, to put on the mind of Christ and his church, as St. Paul says in his letters, and to see reality as it is, hence doctrinal sanity. And by seeing reality as it is, well, then we can more effectively lead others to see reality as it is, and to live in the light, and to marvel in the light, and to experience the joy that the Lord has to offer us. And so that's sort of a summarized version of why doctrinal sanity is so important, so that we can see reality as it is.
All right. That's going to be the topic for this entire hour, and we want to hear from you. You know, you're going to be getting together with family and friends over the holidays, and, you know, if you know doctrine, and maybe doctrinal issues will come up, whether it be about something involving the Trinity or some of the moral issues of the Church, like marriage or the Church's teaching on homosexuality and homosexual acts. And so give us a call. Carlo Broussard is going to be here for the rest of this hour, and the phone number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live. And Carlo, one of the things I find a little bit disturbing sometimes is that the word doctrine or dogma can often get almost like a bad name, you know, like it's something that we need to avoid or it's bad. How would you address that?
Yeah, well, you know, Frank J. Sheed in his book Theology and Sanity addresses it beautifully in several different ways. The first thought that comes to mind is, you know, we have two faculties as human beings. We have the intellect and the will. These are God-given gifts, right? God has given these gifts to us. And very often within Christian circles, the will is emphasized, you know, so love is emphasized to the exclusion of the intellect and knowledge. Now, although love is more important than knowledge of God, knowledge of God still matters, and because it matters, we need to give attention to it. You know, Jesus Christ said, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, when he said, "Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength." And in the Old Testament, mind is not there. Jesus adds the mind in the command, which I find fascinating. Why is that important? Because God wants us to love him with our entire selves, not just using the will to love him, but the intellect and the will together, because we as human beings are a composite whole, body, soul, composite. But in the soul, we have these two faculties of intellect and will, which are intrinsically joined together in the act of loving God. And so rather than doctrine just being some abstract code idea, doctrine is for the sake of love, because as Frank J. Sheed would say, the more knowledge that we have of God, the more reasons we have to love him.
Amen. Well, we're going to take our first break, but I want to give out the phone number a couple of times. If you have a question for Carlo Broussard, the newest member of the Catholic Answers team, well, we invite you to call in 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH, and you can be one of the first ones to speak to Carlo on the other side of this break. You're listening to the Wednesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Dave Palmer filling in for Patrick Hoffman today. Your calls right after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a very special event we've got coming up. In March of 2016, we'll be hosting our third annual National Apologetics Conference right here in beautiful San Diego. The theme is Restoring Marriage Today, and with speakers like Bishop James Wall, Father Larry Richards, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, and all of our Catholic Answers apologists, we know this is going to be our most exciting and most important conference yet. Marriage is fundamental to mankind. If Christians would live out the fullness of God's plan for marriage, the ills that plague our nation would fade away. If we want to save our society, if we want to save our souls, we need to save marriage. Join us this March and learn how you can be part of the solution. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue right by the water in San Diego. You don't want to miss it. Take advantage of our early bird pricing right now. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
More than any other book over the last 2 years, The Protestant's Dilemma has made a lasting impact, bringing hundreds of readers into the church. And with over 15,000 copies in print, the number of converts continues to grow. By taking a whole new approach to the way we look at the differences between the Catholic Church and Protestant beliefs, author Devin Rose has helped open the eyes of many Protestant brothers and sisters and made them take seriously the claims of the Catholic Church. With Christmas approaching, The Protestant's Dilemma is the perfect book to give non-Catholic friends and family who are trying to work through their own nagging doubts. And right now, with our store-wide winter sale going on, there's no better time to stock up. Order your copies today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting shop.catholic.com. Also available as an ebook.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we thank you so much for your calls. We're going to get to a bunch of you this hour. The guest is Carlo Broussard. He is online, by the way, at carlobroussard.com. And we're talking about doctrine and dogma. If you have any question about anything that the Catholic Church teaches, her moral teachings, anything at all, Carlo is an expert, and he'd love to hear from you. And again, the phone number, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, here on Catholic Answers Live. Dave Palmer filling in for Patrick Coffin today. Let's go to Santa Clara, California, Immaculate Heart Radio listener Francis, our first caller of this new hour. Francis, what's your question for Carlo Broussard?
Yeah, Carlo was saying, like, you know, when you go to a family party, people might have some objections, and I wanted to get his opinion on the most common objection that I get when I'm at family parties, which is the contradictions in the supposed contradictions right in the Bible. If he has a recommendation of a good apologetic for reading that I can recommend to family members, or, you know, that I can buy copies of, or whatever sure it may be, if there's something there.
Sure. Yeah. Well, first of all, you know, my colleague and good friend Trent Horn here at Catholic Answers, he is doing some work on this very topic right now. That's in the pipeline. It's going to be fascinating stuff that he's working on, various different formats of production. So be on the lookout for that. It'll be a while, but it's in the pipeline, and he's working on it, and it's going to be fantastic. Now, in regard to a book, the only book that comes to mind right off the hand, you might want to check out Craig Bloomberg, The Historicity of the Gospels. I think he may cover a few of those apparent or alleged contradictions in his book. Now, you know what's a great lecture series, Francis, is check out Apologetics 315. And on that website, you have a library of MP3 audio files. And search the scholar by the name of Timothy McGrew. That's M-C-G-R-E-W, not Timothy McGraw, but Timothy McGrew. And Francis, he has 6 solid lectures on the historicity of the New Testament. But in that lecture series, he gives a few lectures on the alleged contradictions of the Bible. and they're fascinating. He shows how they are, in fact, not contradictions, but only apparent at first sight. And he actually gives further resources to do more research. And like he references, I can't remember the title of the series, but it's like a 16-volume series of some sort that goes through every possible alleged contradiction and shows how they're not contradictions. So that's Timothy McGrew. That would be the scholar that I would direct you to in order to start your journey to get some good resources for the alleged contradictions.
All right, Francis. Thanks. I got a couple of good suggestions there, and hope it helps, and call back anytime. Thanks for the call. They're from Santa Clara. All right, let's move on to Bremerton, Washington. I hope I pronounced that right.
Mm-hmm.
Sacred Heart Radio. Susie is calling. Hi, Susie. Thank you for your call. What's your question?
Hi, Carlos. It's great to hear your voice. Great to hear you there.
Thank you, Susie.
You're welcome. I had overheard a quote from a, supposedly close friend of Pope Francis. And I had heard that he had said that, doctrine is fluid.
Hmm.
And so doctrine breathes with the times.
Okay.
So I'm curious, isn't doctrine truth? Truth never changes.
Right.
So is that a misinterpretation of doctrine?
Well, in regard to addressing what Pope Francis said specifically, I can't really address that because I have, no idea about the quote or whatnot. Now, in regard to the question itself about can doctrine change, is doctrine truth, and can truth change, I'm glad you brought up this question, Susie, because I was hoping we could get to this topic. It's important to note that doctrine is just simply the teaching of the church, okay? A teaching of the church. Now, there are different levels of teachings that carry different levels of weight and demanding different responses from us as Catholics. What you want to do is you want to check out a commentary put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It's called A Commentary on the Concluding Formula of Professio Fidei. Now, that's a mouthful, but if you just look up CDF Professio Fidei, and if not, you can maybe the screen call screener can take your email down after the show, and I could send you the link to this document. But what the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith does is it actually spells out the distinct levels of church teaching. So the highest level being De Fide, or divinely revealed truths. These are truths that are a part of the sacred scriptures and are a part of sacred tradition. And they can be taught by the church and through various different means in an extraordinary way, like an ecumenical council or the Pope ex cathedra, or even in an ordinary way. But the point being is that these divinely revealed truths are indeed infallible. And they require divine faith from us. That is, we must believe, and if we deny the faith, make a positive act of the will, we have full knowledge, full consent, and meet the conditions for mortal sin, well, then there's eternal consequences to that, all right? So that's the first level. The second level of church teaching is what is known as definitively proposed teachings. Now, these are teachings that are not seen by the church to be directly a part or found in what we call in theology the deposit of faith, like scripture or tradition. But these are teachings that are either historically connected to the deposit of faith or logically connected to the deposit of faith. So, for example, the canonization of a saint and the election of a pope, these are considered infallible acts because they're historically connected to the deposit of faith. A logical necessity would be, for example, the church's teaching that priests cannot that women cannot be priests, that the priesthood is only reserved for men. This is a second-level church teaching that's intrinsically connected to the deposit of faith. However, this level of teaching is still infallible. The difference is the nature of the teaching itself, and there's some theological nuances for that. But nevertheless, it is still infallible, and thus it cannot change, like for the divinely revealed truths of that first level. And it requires from us what is known as Catholic faith. We believe these teachings based upon the authority of the Church that has been invested to it by Jesus Christ, as we see in Scripture. And then there's a third level teaching, Susie, and that is what we commonly referred to as like a common teaching of the faith, non-definitive teachings of the faith, where the Church will propose something as true, but not in a definitive manner. The Church will propose it as something to be believed by the faithful, but not under the pain of mortal sin if we deny it. And this sort of teaching is not infallible. It can change. It can develop. I shouldn't equate development and change, but it can change. And this sort of teaching would only require what the Lumen Gentium from the Second Vatican Council called a religious assent. So we give deference to the Church's judgment on this issue in its ordinary form, with the possibility, with recognition that it could possibly change. So these are just sort of, so not all doctrine, here's the bottom line, long way to get to the bottom line answer, Susie. Mm-hmm. Not all doctrine is definitive, okay? So it's important that we learn to distinguish the different levels of Church teaching so that we know what's required of us as Catholics, and then in order that we can let others know as well. So once again, that's the commentary on the concluding formula of Professio Fidei by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. So hopefully that helps, Susie.
Oh, all right. Thank you. And I think I'll hold on to get my email.
Yes, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. God bless you, Susie.
And, yeah, Carlo, I was doing a little research while you were answering Susie. It looks like what she was talking about was a quote that he gave to representatives of 220 dioceses in Italy. So people can go online and find that quote, and it's really very much along with how you were describing it. So, Susie, thanks so much for the call. Let's go quickly, one more call before we take our next break. Michael, Portland, Oregon, listening to 88.3 FM. Michael, thank you very much for calling Catholic Answers Live. What's your question?
Okay, so my question, it is really simple. We as a Catholics, do we practice religion or we are a religion people?
Okay. Is it, I'm not quite getting the question there, Michael. The question is, do we practice religion and therefore are we religious people? Is that the question?
Yes.
Okay, so first of all, in regard to the first part, yes, we do practice religion. I mean, religion has classically been defined as the virtue by which we give God his due, the virtue by which we worship and we adore God. We give him the adoration that is due to him as the infinite supreme being. Now, Almighty God has revealed to us through Jesus Christ, as interpreted by his Church, the Catholic Church, he has given to us the appropriate means by which we are to worship him and give him the adoration that is due to him. Hence, that makes us a religion. We have specific rituals. We have a specific way of going about giving him adoration and worship. But those means, the ways in which we are to give him worship, some of those ways and the essence of those ways of worship has been revealed to us, primarily the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Jesus revealed to us at the Last Supper, telling his apostles, do this in remembrance of me, do what? Change bread and wine into Jesus Christ. And so, in its very essence, the Mass is the highest form of adoration and worship that we could possibly give to God, and that is something he has revealed to us. So, yes, we are a religion, as Catholics, exercising the virtue of religion, the habit of offering worship and adoration to God. And consequently, that makes us religious people. Now, before I end this thought here, Michael, keep in mind this, that any time we go through the rituals that have been implemented for us to go through in order to worship God, we must always remember that our worship and the rituals we go through that express that worship must be animated by love. And it is only when these rituals are animated by love can they bear fruit within our lives. So, yes, we want to be religious people. But the true understanding of being a religious person is to be animated by love, offering the worship and adoration to God that is due to Him.
All right, very good. Michael, great to hear from you. Thanks for calling in. Appreciate it. If you want to be on with Carlo Broussard on the other side of this break, call us up. We'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884. The topic is Doctrinal Sanity in the Classroom and Life. We'll be back.
Catholic Answers Live.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a very special offer. We at Catholic Answers have always encouraged you to give the gift of faith for Christmas, and there's simply no better time than right now to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. With all of our books, tracts, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s on sale at 10 to 25% off and more through the end of the year, it's the best Catholic sale on the internet. And for the next week, we've made the sale even better. All of our digital products are 50% off. That's right. All of our MP3s, digital magazines, and ebooks, including my book, Behold Your Mother, are half price. We've got dozens of MP3s, ebooks, and digital magazines to choose from, but act quickly. This offer is only good through Monday, December 7th, and then it goes away. Take advantage now of the half-price digital sale at shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com.
How can the Eucharist truly be Christ's body? Does belief in the real presence mean that Catholics are cannibals? Do the Bible and early Christians support Catholic teaching on the Eucharist? In 20 Answers, the Eucharist, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you deepen your own appreciation for this most precious sign of Christ's enduring presence in the world. 20 Answers, the Eucharist is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Well, we welcome you back to Catholic Answers Live on this Wednesday, the final week of the liturgical calendar. So we're making plans to make New Year's resolutions, learn doctrine, teach doctrine, and understand it better. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard, and he is one of the newest members of the Catholic Answers staff, and we welcome him. And the topic is Doctrinal Sanity in the Classroom. If you have any question about any kind of doctrine of the Catholic Church, a moral teaching, you know, just anything that's on your mind, Carlo can answer it for you. The phone number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You got to hurry, though, because we're down to our last 31 minutes of this this hour, our last hour of Catholic Answers Live. All right, and just a quick reminder also, don't forget, this is Cyber Week Special. It starts today, 10 to 25% off all the Christmas items, books, CDs, tracks, CDs, and also 50% off ebooks, MP3s, and digital magazines. And it's all at shop.catholic.com. It's a great way to learn about your faith, speaking of doctrines, and also supporting this great apostolate of Catholic Answers. So let's get right on with it and go to Javier, listening to Immaculate Heart Radio, San Marcos, California. Javier, thank you for the call. Welcome. Hi. What's your question for Carlo?
Good afternoon. I would like to know what is the difference between dogma and doctrine. I don't know if he can give me an example. I will hang up and I'll listen off the radio. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Okay, Javier, thank you so much for calling in. God bless you. Yes, this is a great question. It's a, you know, actually, Dave, it's one of the most common questions that I'm asked in my in my ministry, and that is the difference between doctrine and dogma. We sort of touched on it already previously with a previous caller. It's important to note that not all doctrines are dogmas, but all dogmas are doctrines. And like I said, doctrine is just simply a teaching of the church, and there are different levels of teaching. Dogma would be the term that we would use to describe that first level of church teaching that I was speaking of earlier, namely those truths that are directly a part of the deposit of faith as found in sacred scripture and in sacred tradition. Examples of dogmas would be the various articles of faith of the creed, all the Christological dogmas, so the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that in Jesus there are two natures hypostatically joined, right? The human nature and the divine nature. He has two intellects, two wills, all of those Christological teachings. And what that basically means is teachings about Jesus Christ. The Marian dogmas, so for example, Mary's bodily assumption, Mary's immaculate conception, and Mary being without sin throughout the rest of her life, Mary being the mother of God. These would be considered first level church teaching. Now, doctrine, if we use that term doctrine to refer to levels of teaching maybe under the first level, what we just refer to as dogma, we would say that the second level, once again, are those truths definitively proposed by the church that are infallible, require what we call in theology Catholic faith, which is a faith based upon the authority of the church, invested to it by Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit. Example of that would be, as I mentioned, priestly ordination being reserved to men and men alone, not women. That would be a second level church teaching. It's infallible, but it's not divinely a part of divine revelation, which would be first level teaching. And then that third level teaching being certain teachings of the church that publicly we acknowledge to be true, but with a caveat, understanding that it's possible, it's sort of a qualified truth, you might say, is recognizing that it's possible it could indeed change. And, you know, various truths of that. One example of that would be like the understanding of limbo, the limbo of the children in particular. That is a third level teaching. It's not an infallible teaching of the church. As catechists, as teachers of the faith, we cannot publicly say limbo of the children does not exist, nor can we say limbo of the children does exist, right? It's not a definitive statement. It's open for debate among theologians. And so that would be one example of that third level doctrine, if you will, or church teaching. So hopefully that's helpful for Javier.
And, you know, sometimes people, Carlo, just wish the church would come out and say, you know, none of these are ever going to change. And I, like, for example, women's ordination. And I think John Paul, St. John Paul II actually did that pretty clearly in one of his letters and said, you know, I don't have the authority to do
that.
So
right.
does the church ever come out and say, listen, you know, quit trying to push for contraception or gay marriage? Because it's not going to change.
Yes, the church indeed does do that. And you're right, Dave. Pope St. John Paul II in his document, Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, he basically said, I do not have the authority to change this teaching because it is definitive. It's a definitive truth. It will not change. Can we develop in our understanding of church teaching and grow in our knowledge of it, have deeper insights and greater application to current events and current situations? Yes, but that doesn't mean it changes. So the church indeed does resolve debate. So very often, what we find in church history is whenever the church does make such a definitive statement, it's in response to a debate. So when debate arises about a particular idea, is it true? Is it not true? What does the church say? If it's serious enough, the church will indeed come forth and settle the debate, declaring, you know, what's the nature of this teaching? Is it first level, second level? What's the authority behind it, etc.? So the church indeed does do that and has been doing it for the past 2,000 years.
All right, very good. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The phone number is 888-318-7884. I know, Javier, you already hung up, but glad you called. Thank you so much. Gloria in San Antonio, listening to Guadalupe Radio Network, has a great question, perfectly on track with our topic here, doctrinal sanity. Gloria, thanks for calling, and welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. My question is, first of all, I teach religion in a Catholic school, middle school religion, and I've had students actually get upset with me for teaching doctrinal truths of the church, like marriages between a man and a woman. Yeah. I've actually had students tell me that they need to leave my classroom because they're hearing something that is contrary to what they're being taught at home. So my question is, do you have any advice on how to present this then, or continue the conversation with them in a way that's going to bring them back? It's very difficult because the rest of the class is listening as well, and I want to make sure that they understand that this is truth. It's been truth for 2,000 years, and it's not going to change, but we're living in a culture that's telling us something completely different.
Right.
Do you have advice for that?
Wow, that's the million-dollar question, Gloria.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
let me take a shot at it. Well, first of all, I'm sure you already know this, but just for the sake of our listeners, we always want to try and avoid the negative approach of presenting the truths of the faith, whether it be in regards to faith, what we believe to be saved, or morals, what we must do and avoid to be saved. That negative approach being, you know, if you do this, you're going to go to hell. Now,
oh, right.
Now,
right.
I mean, it's true that if we commit grave, serious sins with full knowledge and full consent, hell is our eternal reward. But of course, we don't want to start there. My suggestion to you, Gloria, is, you know, what I've done in the classroom in the past. You know, I used to teach 7th and 8th grade theology in the classroom, and I've dealt with this, is to try and focus on the positive aspect, namely the beauty of human sexuality in this particular instance that you're bringing up. The beauty of what God has given us, the gifts that God has given us. So we want to look at God's plan for human happiness. You know, and sometimes for my students, I would start in the garden. You know, God had a plan for human happiness for Adam and Eve. And because God is the creator, he knows what's best for them. He created them and with certain goods in a certain way that if you treat human beings in a bad way, it's not going to make them happy. If you treat them in the right way, it's going to make them happy. And then Satan comes along, offers another plan of human happiness, right? So if we could sort of take this issue and put it within that context. God has created human beings with a nature, right? You know, Frank J. Sheed once said, you cannot use something. You cannot intelligently use something unless you know what it's for. So like this microphone right here, Gloria, you know, if I take this microphone off of the stand or whatever and start using it as a hammer at my house to bang in a nail, I'm gonna demolish the microphone, right? And so I'm going to get frustrated because the microphone, which is very expensive, I might add, as I'm looking at it, I'm going to demolish the microphone. So I'm going to be frustrated there, but I'm also going to be frustrated because I'm not achieving the end for which I was using the microphone, namely hammering the nail. Okay. So the point being is that in order to intelligently use something, you have to know what it's for. Well, the same principle applies to our human sexuality. A gift that God has given us is good, it's holy, it's beautiful. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us these gifts, and he knows best how we are to use them for the sake of being humanly happy. So you have to roll up your sleeves, and you have to dig into figuring out what is this human sexuality for? Well, classically, we say it's for procreation, right? That's obvious. But right. It's not only for procreation. In order for the propagation of the species to be properly human, it has to be integrated into the rational dimension, which is the other dimension of humanity. Not only the animal portion of us, but the rational dimension. And so classically, in our Catholic tradition, we see that human sexuality, God has ordered human sexuality to procreation, but also to union between the spouses. And the way you go about it, there's some philosophical legwork you got to do, but fundamentally you see that the only type of union that can complement, the only type of union that can embody these two ends of human sexuality, procreation and the rational dimension of union, is a heterosexual union, a man and a woman. And so if you want, Gloria, I would encourage you, don't hang up. Hopefully after we finish with you and we go to another caller, if you don't mind, give your email to the screen screen caller, and I will respond to you. There is a great article that I read some time ago that explains this in a very beautiful way, and I'd like to send it to you so that you can work through it yourself, assimilate it into your own thought process, and then you can present it to your kids. And that's basically all we can do, Gloria. We just try to do our best to present the beauty of the faith. And as Steve Ray said in the last hour, we don't do the converting. God doesn't.
Absolutely, and I need to remember that, because when they look at me and they tell me, we need to leave because you're hurting us,
right,
this is hurtful to our ears,
right,
I was shocked when I heard that,
yeah,
and I just thought, how can the beauty of the faith be hurtful to you?
Yeah,
but
yeah, you know, Gloria, and when we come to understand, and hopefully we can communicate that to our students, is that this is for human happiness. This is for your good. This is for happiness. This is God's plan for happiness, and that's all we can do is present it. So thank you so much, Gloria, for calling. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you, Gloria, so much. We need to take a break, and Gloria, you probably already know this, but the Catechism has several paragraphs that talk about chastity and homosexuality, and the wording of the Catechism is so charitable.
Amen.
And so kind, and I can't imagine anybody reading 2357 through 2359 and saying, boy, that Catholic Church hates homosexuals, because you'd have to be misreading it to come to that conclusion. So, Gloria, we'll pray for you and all educators, and Carlo, boy, the time's going fast, but
Amen,
we got to take
Dave.
A break. Carlo Broussard is our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live, Wednesday, last week of the liturgical calendar. We're talking about doctrinal sanity. If you have any questions about teaching doctrine, catechesis, maybe you're a grade school teacher at a Catholic school or university level, Carlo would love to talk to you. 888-318-7884. Our last break now, and we'll be right back with our last segment right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a very special offer. We at Catholic Answers have always encouraged you to give the gift of faith for Christmas. And there's simply no better time than right now to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. With all of our books, tracts, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s on sale at 10 to 25% off and more through the end of the year, it's the best Catholic sale on the internet. And for the next week, we've made the sale even better. All of our digital products are 50% off. That's right, all of our MP3s, digital magazines, and ebooks, including my books, Persuasive Pro-Life and Answering Atheism, are half price. We've got dozens of MP3s, ebooks, and digital magazines to choose from. But act quickly. This offer is only good through Monday, December 7th, and then it goes away. Take advantage now of the half-price digital sale at shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 21:12, Jesus warned his disciples that they would eventually be brought before hostile kings and governors and would be betrayed by relatives and friends. However, they were not to worry about what to say. Not a hair of their heads would perish. This, of course, presupposed their loyalty. Sometimes it is much easier to give witness to him to people we don't know than to those who are close to us, especially our own families. The loss of our family's friendship and approval can be quite painful and awkward, especially on family days such as the holidays. He knows what this is like. Remember him standing in disgrace at the Praetorium when the crowds called for his crucifixion and no one defended him? When we speak his truth to those whose rejection can hurt, we are at the Praetorium kneeling in adoration before him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we're glad you're listening. We're glad you're calling. The phone number is 888-318-7884. The topic this hour is doctrinal sanity in the classroom and in life, because all of life is a classroom in a sense, isn't it? Our guest is Carlo Broussard. He is an apologist with Catholic Answers, and as you can see, knows what he's talking about. And so give us a call, 888-318-7884. Be quick, though. 15 minutes is all that remains in this hour. So let us quickly go to Andrew, calling from Cincinnati, Ohio. Andrew, thank you for the call.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I recently had a discussion with some of my best friends who are Protestant. We have dialogue all the time about this kind of stuff. But we were discussing heaven, and I realized I'm fairly lacking in my understanding of what the Catholic Church teaches about heaven.
Right.
What it looks like, and I guess I just want to discuss that
sure.
a little bit.
Sure. No, Andrew, thank you so much for bringing up that topic. You know, it's interesting, Andrew, that the church's teaching on heaven is not really that prominent in much preaching from the pulpit or in catechesis, etc. We just kind of say, yeah, it's going to be great, you know, and then we go on. So I'm glad you brought it up. So let's see. Let's take a shot at it. First of all, we know for sure it's not just going to be a bunch of fat cherubs playing harps on clouds, okay?
Eliminate that.
Yeah, amen. That is boring, and I don't want to die for that, okay? But actually, what the church teaches, the church affirms what Jesus gives us hints to and what St. Paul gives us hints to, as well as affirming what we sort of know philosophically. Like if we start with reason, Andrew, I learned this from my mentor and friend, Father Robert Spitzer. He often talks about the transcendental desires, and that is to say, you know, it's a common human experience that we get frustrated with imperfect manifestations of knowledge or imperfect manifestations of love. And the question is, why do we get frustrated with that? Well, it's because we desire perfect and unconditional. We desire infinite knowledge, infinite love. We have this infinite gap, you might say, within us, which is fundamentally, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church states in paragraph 27, is the desire for God written on the human heart. And so the point being is that Jesus comes and reveals to us that eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3 in the high priestly prayer, he says, eternal life is this, that they may know you, God, and him whom you have sent. Jesus reveals that eternal life is knowing God, not just intellectual knowledge and the beatific vision, this intuitive vision that we have, but also an experiential knowledge. And so that desire, that fundamental desire that we all have as human beings to know the complete set of answers to the complete set of questions, as Father Spitzer likes to say, to have or possess or come to know perfect knowledge, that perfect knowledge is God himself. And so when we're united to God in heaven, in the beatific vision, we're going to experience that perfect knowledge and that perfect love that our heart longs for. This is why St. Augustine would say in his Confessions in the late 4th century, you know, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, in reference to God. So if we could think of heaven as this perfect fulfillment of the deepest longings of the human heart, perfect total satisfaction. That's beginning to give us a hint of how great heaven would be, right? Now, we could move a little further, and Jesus says, I think it's either Matthew 8 or Matthew 11. I can't remember. I'm not Tim Staples' Bible toting scripture quoting machine, right? But Jesus, when he talks about heaven, he says it's going to be like the sitting at a banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people will come from east and west. The point being is that Jesus uses the image of the banquet to suggest what heaven will be like. Well, it's very appropriate, right? We're going to have Thanksgiving tomorrow, and we're going to be around a table, and who do we share food with, and who do we have fellowship with at the table? We have fellowship with intimate friends. We have fellowship with loved ones. And when those loved ones are nice to be around, when those family members are enjoyable, think about the joy you experience in their presence. You're having such a good time. You look at the the clock and you're like, whoa, where did the time go, right? Now, Jesus uses that image to describe what heaven will be like. We will be sitting at banquet. We will be experiencing festivity and joy beyond what we can even imagine in this life. And think about this, Andrew. Every single person sitting at that heavenly banquet table is going to be perfected in love. So there will be no more family tensions like you might experience tomorrow around the dinner table for Thanksgiving, right? Everyone will be perfected in love. We will see the goodness of everybody, and that will lead us to love everybody all the more. So you have the image of the banquet. And then finally, Andrew, I'll leave you with this. The church affirms what Jesus and St. Paul teach in the Bible, that is the bodily resurrection. Heaven's not just going to be some spiritual abstract goodness or joy that we talk about. Heaven's going to be an experience of joy in the body, because we're going to get our glorified bodies back, which St. Paul teaches will be incorruptible, never, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We're going to have, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, the gift of agility, you know, where the body takes on the properties of spirit, being from point A to point B by thinking it. St. Paul talks about how our bodies will be glorified in the sense, as Jesus says in Matthew 13:43, we will shine like the sun. Now, Andrew, I don't know about you, but when I think about those elements of heaven, heaven seems like a destiny worth living for. What do you think?
I agree. I thank you for that. That was almost exactly what we had discussed.
Oh, okay, great.
We talked about the resurrected body and stuff like that. Revelation. Yeah.
And you know, and that's key, Andrew. You know, we're talking about these desires. Notice as human beings, we desire sensory things too. That are that's a fundamental desire, right? Father Spitzer would call it a level one happiness. We desire sensory pleasure, but that's a desire that God gave us, and that desire will not go unfulfilled in heaven, because in the glorified body, the joy that we experience in the soul that arises from seeing God face to face in the beatific vision will overflow into the body. So it's not just a spiritual happiness, it's a spiritual and even a bodily happiness, because we as human beings are a body-soul composite.
Amen. Andrew, thanks a lot for the call. Man, boy, Carlo, you got me all excited.
Yeah, sorry
about
that, Dave.
We don't talk about it enough. And I'm glad Andrew brought it up, because, and of course, it's tied into the theological virtue of hope. And so, anyways, running out of time, let's go to Ty. I'm not sure where Ty is calling from, but has a great question. Ty, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. And please ask your question to Carlo.
Yes, hi. So I had a question about an earlier conversation I heard on the show about homosexuality and marriage being between a man and a woman for the purpose of human happiness.
Correct.
I'm a college student right now, but I did graduate from a Christian high school.
Okay.
And I am I'm gay.
Okay.
And that is something that I've struggled with my whole life, but that was something I was confused about specifically. For the purposes of marriage being between a man and a woman for the purpose of happiness.
Okay.
Because I'm not really sure if that's an option for me, because no matter how much I've tried to be attracted to women, it's not something that I'm able to do. And I just don't know if the reason for marriage being between a man and a woman is for happiness. How am I supposed to find happiness if I'm with a woman, I won't be happy?
Okay. Well, first of all, Ty, thank you so much for calling in, brother. Takes a lot of courage to call in a radio show. So to address your question, what I was trying to get at earlier is that human happiness is contingent upon human happiness is contingent upon living in accord with God's plan for human happiness, and that's manifested in the goods of our human nature. Now, for example, it's not necessary, let me say this, it's not necessary to be married in order to be happy, because there are plenty of celibate people who are not married, right, and who are still happy. But those people who are not married and are still humanly happy, or the ones that we would say would be living in accord with human sexuality. So that is following the dictates of human nature for what God has bestowed in human nature according to our human sexuality. And I'm out of time, Satai. This is a power-packed question. I'm sorry I can't address it better. Maybe give your email to the screen caller and I can get in contact with you. Sorry about that, Ty.
Yeah, Ty, I also want to recommend that you can call the main Catholic Answers number. There's also the apologetics line, 619-387-7200, and talk to Father Vincent Serpa, and he can help you out. I wish we had more time, but I'm glad we were able to do what we could. Carlo, great answers, and
Thank you, Dave. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving to you. God bless you.
All right. On behalf of Darren and all the Catholic Answers team, I'm Dave Palmer. We'll see you tomorrow in 22 hours with another show of Catholic Answers Live. God bless you and have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family. Thank you for listening.